Daniel chapter 2. We're going to pick up with a little review. I don't know if you could see that good enough, or we need to lose any more lights or not, but many of you know Charles Dickens' The Tale of Two Cities, how it begins. It was the best of times, the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was a season of darkness. It was the spring of hope, and it was the winter of despair. I mean, we indeed live in interesting times. We do believe, as we look around and we see what's going on, you think about that Chinese proverb or blessing that says, may you live in interesting times. We certainly live in interesting times. And Daniel lived in interesting times. And there's interesting times all through history. There's been interesting times. We as believers, for those now living, it is the only times we have to serve our generation. So let us serve it. Let us do it. For these are the good old days. We can keep, thinking about, when it used to be and when it could be and so forth. But this is the day we have. This is the day we have to serve the Lord. And these are the times in which you live. And this is, the Bible says, David slept after he served his generation. And so may we do so. And as we can contemplate the fact that what Daniel went through, he lived in interesting and difficult times, but he lived with integrity. And as we review this very quickly, where we've been already, this is the third message in the book of Daniel. And we talked about that he was a man who had integrity. We talked about a theme is whose God is God, and that God is sovereign. And that when Nebuchadnezzar took over Jerusalem and he took these guys captive, they took the articles of the temple and they put them in his temple. Because he was trying to say, basically, my God is God. And your God's not God. And there'll be a spiritual warfare going on all the way through this, which we call time and space and matter that we're working in nowadays. And so this is not a new thing. It's a struggle. So Daniel speaks about the kingdoms that are in conflict. And even as Shannon is alluding to, the kingdom work and the kingdom that we're involved in, God's advancement of his kingdom. So the book of Daniel, we talked about him being deported. Daniel deported as a teenager. And we also referred to the fact that he probably was given a good spiritual background because of a real good king. At one time in his very early childhood, which would have been who? Josiah. And Josiah brought a revival to the people of God. And that was pretty much who Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and who Daniel grew up under. And that's who his parents would have been influenced by. We're now going to examine finishing chapter 2 about the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. We'll allude to chapter 3 a little bit, but for the most part, we're going to be dealing with chapter 2 again in the further into that chapter. And we understood that early on in verse 4 on through chapter 7, it's Arabic and is the language being used. And who's in charge here? As we spoke about, again, the sovereignty of God. God gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. This wasn't an accident. It was a judgment. It was God was punishing his people. Habakkuk alludes to this. Jeremiah alludes to this. It's not an accident. Nothing's an accident with God. So, indeed, we know it's a loving father who's dealing with these people. God caused the official to show favor to these young men. God gave them skill and understanding. Chapter 1, verse 17, and God in heaven interprets the dream. Daniel is careful to tell Nebuchadnezzar, look, this isn't from me. This is from God. There's a God in heaven. He says it several times. There's a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven. That's a good thing to remember when you're going through challenges in your life. There's a God in heaven, you see. Our Father, which art in heaven, as we go through life. And he is a sovereign God. He is not taken by surprise. We talked about a good conclusion the last time we spoke about how to move through these challenges and difficulties in our lives is to know God and His Word. And that was already alluded to this morning. How important is that we know God's Word? By the way, Chloe was speaking about this. He said, you know, in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, one of the reasons why we have the Old Testament is to give an example. We're doing that now. This morning, we're looking back at Daniel as an example and things that we can learn for our lives today. This is not unimportant. This is not just history. This is his story, but it's also things that we learn from and we can apply to our own lives. So the Bible says in Daniel 11:32 that those who know their God shall do, in King James says, exploits, but shall stand firm and take action. So the purpose in your heart to follow him before temptations and trials come. Daniel did this. He resolved that he would not defile himself. Sometimes it's good to see and read some people like Jonathan Edwards, who he has his resolutions. I resolve. As a young man, he said, I'm going to resolve to live for God. You see, you're not, if you're going to, my associate pastor years ago for 10 years, Brother Skip was my associate. He used to say time and time again in our Sunday school, he says, if you're going to live for God, you will do it on purpose. You're going to do it on purpose. It's not a flip of the coin. You're not going to just decide, say, you know what, maybe I will, maybe I won't. If you live for God, it won't be an accident. You will, by God's grace, decide you're going to do it. And Daniel did, as did Joseph and men like him. Know your enemy and his wiles. We need to know that. Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. He's a liar, he's a destroyer, he's a rebel. And he wants to dethrone God in our hearts and defame God's name through our failure. So we need to remember that that's what's coming up against us as we work against these kingdoms of this world and working through and presenting God's kingdom to this world. Satan wants to steal our spiritual identity. We looked at that our first week. He isolates us from those who have good values and places us under peer pressure that from the world that attacks us. These guys were taking 900 miles from home. Now, listen, you young people, you may not be 900 miles away from home, but I'll guarantee you, he's looking to place you in an atmosphere that will tear down your faith as much as possible. He wants to get you in that type of peer pressure situation. By the way, the adults have peer pressure too. Attacks our thinking and our worldview. He tells us basically we're losers. God is weak. If nothing else, in some cases he's saying, well, it's God is for us and the devil's against us and it's all on us. It's not all on us. Our God is sovereign. He reigns. He rules. You know, he's not just hoping he's going to be able to defeat. Satan is a defeated foe, ultimately. But we must enter into the power of the Lord and what he's got for us. He even tells us he doesn't even exist. He tries to tell some people that. Changes the names of things to confuse us about our character and the character of sin. He changed these boys' names to try to give them names that would indicate you belong to this God and this God. Identify with our God. And Daniel, even though they accepted, he says, you can call me what you want, but I know who my God is. I know who my God is. He says, I don't care what you call me. And also, by the way, the world tries to change your character by calling you intolerant, calling you a homophobe or whatever else, a bigot and all these things. Let all that stuff just bounce right off you because we know who we are in Christ. No matter how they do it. But it starts to erode at the Christian because it starts making them think, am I? Am I that? No, don't believe it's a lie. Satan is a liar and he wants to reframe your life in the context of his thinking that will defame God. It starts with the smaller compromises and it tears it down. As we mentioned before, Solomon says, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. And little things in your life, whether it be eating this meat or that meat, that's not the most relevant thing. It's the idea, where at certain small little entry points is Satan trying to throw darts at and enter your life and starts to pull down your resolve to live for God. And it starts small, and it eats away. It's cancerous. That's why sin is referred to as leprosy in the Old Testament. Why? Because it starts small and it spreads, you see. And it's kind of like a lay potato chip. Remember the old lay potato chip? Bet you can't have just one, you know. And you just start to go down on, and that's what Satan lies. He says, just do one. Nobody sees it. Nobody knows about it. Just this once. You leave the door open. And I'll guarantee you, he's the proverbial camel that gets his nose under the tent, and he'll be all over your life. You give him a stronghold in your life. Be a person of prayer and not panic. We see this in Daniel. If anybody was a prayer warrior, it was Daniel. And boy, he read some of his prayers, chapter 2, chapter 9, chapter 6, and chapter 9. What a prayer. He lifts his heart in great passion for the Lord. So it's vital that we have it. Be aware of anger. We see this, I mentioned this last time, in just passing, the fact that Nebuchadnezzar got angry. And he says, the Bible says, be careful, don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Do not give a foothold to the devil, that the anger, human anger, does not produce righteousness that God desires. Pride fosters anger with an attitude of entitlement. Nebuchadnezzar was proud. I was entitled for you guys to do what I want you to do. I'm the king, you know. And how oftentimes, we will not articulate this with our mouth, but our hearts are desperately wicked. And so we think we're pretty much on the throne in life. And if things don't go our way and people don't say the things and do the things we want to, anger can arise. And be careful, because anger leaves scars. It leaves scars on children. It leaves scars on spouses. It leaves scars on roommates, on those who you work with. Those are hurtful things. If you never raise your hand to strike somebody, to give them a verbal backhand, can be scarring. Let's be careful about how we approach people and not approach them with humility. Practice humility. Daniel gave God all the credit for his gift, being able to interpret dreams. He very much says, it's a God in heaven. You know, make no bones about this, Nebuchadnezzar. I'm not just more clever than all your other guys here. He said, I'm the one who realizes that God gave me this. There's a God in heaven who reveals. Revelation, inspiration, and illumination are God's generous, gracious gifts, not innately existing in a fallen man. If God does not reveal himself to us, we're not getting it. And it's through his word. And Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He said, I didn't come to you with fancy words. It's by the power of God, you see. And if God speaks to you through his word, and God has challenged you through his word, thank him for it. Even if it's a conviction, thank him for it. Because it's a gracious gift of God, inspiration. Revelation is what God has chosen to give us. Inspiration has how he's chosen to get it to us through men of old who wrote the scriptures. Illumination is when he turns the light on. And that could happen even this morning for you as he turns the light on and you see what the truth of God says. That's a work of the Spirit. And Daniel admits that. He says, look, I can't do it on my own. I don't care how fancy I am. And I don't care who the preacher is and how great he is or how famous he is. If God doesn't turn the light on, it's not happening. So let's pray that way. Let's understand that as we approach our own Christian walk. See the contrast to the man sent to kill Daniel. Arioch is self-promoting when he said to the king, if you remember there in chapter 2, verse 25, he said, I found a man. Hey, king, I found a man. Hey, he's like, he's taking credit. I did this. And Daniel says, wait a minute, you know. It's God who did this. It's God who did this. Humility understands we don't have to get the credit. Okay. The kingdoms of men fade and are scattered, but the rock of ages stands. And we're going to see that. Turn to there in chapter 2, verse 31 and 45. I'm going to read that, and then we'll go on from there. And this is in speaking of Daniel, in interprets the dream, verse 31. And you saw, O king, behold, a great image, the image mighty and exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. And the head of this image was of fine gold, and its chest and its arms of silver, its middle and its thighs bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them into pieces. And then the iron and the clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that was struck the image became a great mountain, and he filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory. Now, I want you to notice this. Look what he's verse 37 and 38. Notice if this is not almost Genesis-like in what God gives him. He says, O king, the king of kings, to whom God of heavens has given the kingdom and power and the might and the glory, and unto whose hand he has given wherever they dwell, the children of men, the beasts of the field, and the birds of heavens, making you rule over them all, and you are the head of gold. It's almost Genesis-like, given dominion here. We'll come back to that. Another kingdom inferior to you shall rise before you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and the toes, partly of the potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom, but some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. And as you saw the iron mix with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from the mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation sure. So we see there's going to be a different Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Okay, there's good news, bad news here. We're going to see this in a little bit. Nebi doesn't, he's excited, he's happy to get the news, but he's not really committed to what God has said here. You know, we're going to get to that in chapter 3 when he tries to make the whole scheme gold. You see, he doesn't want to realize that he's going to get passed over eventually. But that's the way the kingdoms are. We see the Medo-Persian Empire, which basically takes over after the gold. We see the Grecian Empire and Alexander the Great. And then we see the Roman Empire, which is and the ten toes and so forth. And it's not, we don't all understand all these things. We'll get to that in a little bit. But approximately where we are today before Christ, and there's a question with it. When Christ came the first time and established his kingdom, did he destroy all these kingdoms? Not really. They're not completely destroyed. But his kingdom is spiritually established here on this earth. And the gospel's going out, and the church is growing. But there are some variations and difference of thinking of when this happens. Okay, you Latin students, what does this mean? Anybody want to take a shot at it? Okay. We're not part of the shame culture, so we'll let you go on that one. So passes the glory of the world. Okay? So passes the glory of the world. A civilization gone with the wind. This is, of course, from Gone with the Wind. And at the beginning of the movie and the story, it begins with this little commenting on the idea of the Old South dying and going away, and there's a civilization that's long past gone, and really as it goes and talks about the death of that civilization that had ingrained in it slavery after the Civil War, what was is passed away. Now, I don't want to make any Southerners mad at me here, but the bottom line is when slavery went away, as it was known at that time, much of the Old South passed away as it was. And I think it's an interesting correlation here. When Christ comes and establishes rule and reign and slavery to the wicked one and our flesh goes away, amen, that will be gone with the wind, he says. It'll be blown away. And we're grateful for that when the rock that's cut out without hands, Christ comes and blows all this away. And it's a new civilization. No man ever steps into the same river twice, for it's not the same river, and he's not the same man. Life goes on and moves on. And it does not get any cleaner because it keeps getting more polluted downstream. Things aren't getting, I don't know if you notice these, things aren't getting better and better and better, are they? It's getting worse. And as man develops and goes along here, things in our society, and I don't mean just the air and the water, but I mean our very atmosphere of our culture gets worse. That's the spiraling downward is the devolution that's really taking place when man is in control of things or participating in things in this world. Even the greatest of this world have their glory fade and diminish. You guys, I don't know, many of you may not remember. I remember this. I watched it recorded on TV. We just got home from my sister's confirmation. She was in sixth grade and I was in fourth grade Muhammad Ali beat Sonny Liston. And it was a big thing, the phantom punch and so forth. He was the greatest. And I mean, he was great. I mean, he was unbelievably fast. If you watch some of the old films, he was just a phenomenal man. But everybody, it was so sad to see him in his latter years. Why? Because we all have within us the seed that diminishes us. And even the greatest become spiral downward. I remember the story, some of you probably have heard this, when he was on the airplane, when he was at his height of his strength and his and the stewardess, he was standing up and he was talking to some people, and she says, "You know, Mr. Ali, please sit down and fasten your seatbelt." And he says, "Ali," he says, "I'm Superman. Superman don't need no seatbelt." And she says, "Yeah, but Superman don't need no airplane either." And so, you know, no matter who you are, you may think, you know, I remember being young and strong. I never thought I would be, you know, balding and you know, getting creaking up out of bed. You know, you don't think that way. But the problem is we're all, the greatest, finally pass off the scene. That's indicative of this fallen world. What the dream seeks to teach us is that God gives earthly kingdoms their power and strength and glory, and even uses creation language to describe this dominion. They start off good, and then they go downward. By the way, a democracy or a republic is not the best form of government. It's a benevolent monarchy or a theocracy, which is God. Essentially, that is the kingdom of God. See, but today, because men are involved in ruining and reigning things, even if you have what you consider a pure socialism, who's running it but fallen men? And so they have their hand in it, and it's always going to become corrupt. No matter the heights of worldly kingdoms or persons may attain, their sin will result in their demise. All kingdoms and people have the seed of death within them due to sin. The kingdoms are not evolving upward, but they spiral downward and become more inferior and less united, as we see even in this picture of the statue. They all deteriorate. They all go down. And most of them live 200 to 300 years. The Roman lasts a little longer, but again, even then it split and it started going downhill. So the kingdom of men have within it the seeds of its destruction. These earthly kingdoms do remain constant in their lust for power and their desire to dominate the world. The desire to rule and crush remains undiminished through the sequence of nations, but ultimately that ambition will go frustrated. They all have feet of clay. In fact, the linking of all of these kingdoms in the form of a single statue of a man denotes something profound about human history. From the beginning to the end, it starts out with glory and dominion, but ends up in division and dissolution. Creation, fall, flood, the Babel, Tower of Babel. Praise the Lord, God begins his restoration of his people in Genesis 12. By a covenant people, Abraham. Amen? He starts that move. Actually, it began, he promised it in Genesis 3. Right? the presence there, that the seed of the woman is going to crush his head, Satan's head. And then he comes on with Genesis. But Nimrod and Babel, isn't it interesting too, when Nimrod establishes the tower and he's trying to unite everybody and he's going to be this great warrior and so forth, God scatters him. What the dream seeks to teach us. The answer is not a new and improved man, but God will rock our world. Amen? In Daniel 2, 44 and 45, when the rock comes in. Psalm 118, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. The story is, the background of this, is there was a cornerstone or capstone that was sent to the temple area where they were building Solomon's temple. Because they cut everything away from where the temple was, so there wasn't any sound there. It was sent there, and it was rejected. They didn't know, well, where are we going to put this? So they put it aside. And then when they come down to the finishing up of the temple, and they're looking, and they're asked for the capstone, and what happens is they can't find it at first back at the quarry, and they said, we already sent it there, and they find it, boom, and it fits perfectly, you see. It was originally rejected, and again, it fits perfectly. Our Messiah is originally rejected, but he fits in perfectly as the capstone to history. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in this. By the way, that verse is taken every day out of context. It's really talking about when the Messiah comes. It is a truth that this is a day that the Lord has made. There's nothing wrong with that application, but it's not the original intent of the text. The text is, this day, when he becomes the capstone, is the day that the Lord hath made. Amen. We're looking forward to it. We look to that. You see. Actually, we even sing Joy to the World at Christmas time, and that's really about the second coming of the Lord anyway. But it's good to remember the second coming when we're remembering his first coming. He's coming again. This is the day that the Lord had made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. Oh, Lord, we pray, give us success. Where was this quoted in the New Testament? Does anybody remember? When Jesus walks in triumphantly on the, as a Catholic, it was Palm Sunday. When the triumphal entry, this is the psalm that they're praising and saying. Basically, it's a messianic psalm. It's saying, he's the Messiah. Here's the Messiah. Come and save us. Come and bring your kingdom. Of course, they wanted to skip the cross and go right to the crown. But there is a day he's coming and will indeed take care of the Romans and everybody else. Matthew 21, 42 and 40 through 44, Jesus said to them, okay, and he's quoting Psalm 118, have you never read in the scriptures the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? And this was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in his eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits, and the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. And Jesus is speaking about, even referring to his messiahship at this point. 1 Peter 2, 6 and 8, he quotes Psalm 118 and Isaiah 28 and Isaiah 8. For it stands in scriptures, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobeyed the word and they were destined to do. And of course, here's another well-known psalm that speaks about the raging of the nations and the reign of the Lord. Psalm 2 says, why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? Now listen to this. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointing, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Look, this is a spiritual conspiracy from the beginning against the Messiah and his kingdom work. He who sits in the heavens laughs. It's the only time the Bible says that God laughs. And he laughs in derision at them. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son today. I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. And indeed they are and will be. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Now, I want you to notice something as we come down and wind down to the end of this today. Nebuchadnezzar's golden statue of Daniel 3 is a picture of the age-old Babylonian spirit from Genesis 10 and 11. Of rebellion against God and man's propensity to idol worship and self-idolatry. This spirit must fall upon the rock of the kingdom of God in the person of Christ to be broken, or the rock will crush it, crush them. This is what the true gospel is. You either, now listen, if you've never trusted Christ, you must fall on this rock and be broken in spirit. You must be hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You must understand that you are nothing without him until God breaks that spirit of rebellion in us. We'll never grow up in fullness of knowing who he is. Well, I warn us all, if we are not broken upon this rock and trust in him, he will crush you and you will be wasted away forever and ever, cast into the lake of fire. That's the truth of it. That's the gospel. And now listen, we don't see this because we think of, well, we're not Nebuchadnezzar, and we're not throwing people in the furnace. We're not doing this and that. No, we have self-idolatry. We put ourselves on the throne. We live as though there's no God in heaven many times. And even the loss, you live out your life without any consciousness of God. But he says, you must understand, be broken on this rock. You see, if you're broken on the rock, he will restore you and make you. But Nebuchadnezzar says, look, by the way, Nebuchadnezzar, he finishes the chapter by praising Daniel and praising his God, but he tries to bribe his God and tries to win favor with his God because he wants to stay in power. So he says, I'm going to make a statue that's all of gold, because that's me, you see. That's my idol. And let me tell you something. Until Christ breaks you, that's what we all have, an idol of ourselves, of gold. That's what we all bow down to the idol, which is us. We have self-idolatry. We're more important than anybody else. We want our way. We know God says this. We know what the Bible says. Here's the danger of us as Christians. We even know what God says. But you know something? I'm going to be the one that gets away with it. I'm going to be the one that can rebel against it. And you young folks, you may be young, and you may think your day before him is a long way off. I will tell you something. You are not guaranteed a moment's another breath. None of us are. You have the seeds of death in you today. And even as we commemorate a great athlete in Muhammad Ali, he's dead at 74. I don't make light of that. I don't disrespect him. I think in some cases, in some ways, as a person, he was an amazing guy. He stood against racism and everything else. And there was a lot of other negative things there, but all I'm saying is, even this man in his great prowess went downhill quickly. And you'll see that yourself one day. I say today, throw yourself upon the rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. That's what we need. Tear down that idol, that golden idol, that self. You see. Let me conclude with this. Daniel did not let his eschatological end times focus keep him from serving his present community. He and his friends, his loyalty and humility caused him to remember to the king. If you remember, at the end of this passage here in 46 to 49, when he was blessed, he turned around and said, King, remember my friends. See, it isn't all me. I want to make sure. And really, the true Christian, the humble Christian, realizes he kind of deflects praise to others, see, instead of embracing it for themselves. True humility will do that. And he does it. He diffuses it amongst these guys. And he says, look after them. And And when given new positions to serve, they did not isolate themselves but continued to seek the welfare of their temporary home. They didn't go someplace and stand on the rooftop waiting for the rock to fall. What did they do? They went right. God placed them in that society to serve, and they did. It's interesting how he finishes that chapter with that. They have new positions, part of the government, which, by the way, he knows full well that government's going to go. It's going to be swept away. And we see Daniel continue all through different kings and kingdoms. And the Bible says he continued into the day of Cyrus. You know, decades he served the Lord. We don't know how long we have, but I will say this, ladies and gentlemen. We don't bring a message about the end times thinking that we're not supposed to be engaged in the times in which we live. We're supposed to be spreading the kingdom. We're supposed to be sharing the gospel. We don't just, you know, become jaded about the whole thing. And say, what's the sense? We're just rearranging the furniture on the Titanic. No. We need to win people to Christ. That's what God's called. Yes, he has ordained that ends, but he's also ordained the means by which those will come to him. And we're supposed to be part and parcel of that, bringing forth that kingdom. So Jeremiah, he's actually obeying Jeremiah's proclamation, his prophecy, in 29 through 5 and 7. Jeremiah says, settle down and be a blessing to those people, in particular the Babylonians, where you're going. No matter where you are. We're supposed to be a people that are blessed the people who are around. Not continually curse the darkness. We're supposed to shed light. We're supposed to hold forth the word of truth. Now, it won't always be accepted that way. But let us be a people who will be in the Babylonian times in which we live, be a light. Stand for God. And may God give us the grace to do so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. For these truths, I pray that you'll help your people. Lord, we're weak. We know we're weak. Lord, I pray that you will pull down the idols of our heart. May none of them stand before you. May you crush them and crush any kind of spirit that would be not of you. May we be broken upon you, Lord, and raised up in newness of life as you have chosen to do so with our lives. Help us know, Lord, each one of us will have to stand before you one day, that all of us, our physical beings, because we're sinners, we are going to be diminished in those capacities. But Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be, as even Daniel, give us many years to serve you, if you choose to give us this time. But whatever amount of time you give us, help us to serve you, Lord. And Lord, help us not to quibble or quibble over these issues, Lord, of even amillennial, millennial. Lord, I know I have my preference of understanding this, Lord. I do believe you'll establish your work here in a great way. I don't believe all this has been completely filled at this point, Lord, but I do know that it will be, and we all have that hope and know that you'll rule and reign forever and ever. Thank you that your kingdom is forever. Thank you that, Lord, through being born again, we see that kingdom. We've entered into that kingdom, and that in the meantime, you'll help us to spread the word. Lord, and Father, no matter how, we must fight against the kingdom of darkness, Lord. May we continue to be faithful and work at, Lord, what you've given us to do, no matter what positions, Lord. We may not all be people of great renown, such as Daniel, in great important positions, Lord, but help us to be faithful where you've placed us, where you've gifted us. Every one of us have different areas of influence. May we be faithful, and we thank you for these teachings from the book of Daniel, and help us to apply these to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.